Among other things, that rock was to represent a sin. Anything that was outside of the will of God in your life, whether it be a habit or practice, whether it be a sin of omission, something you knew God wanted you to do and you weren't doing. But you came and brought that here, and I've left those here for now. As a reminder, I want to ask you, if you were one that brought one of those rocks, you were one that said you were going to lay that sin, and that sin was no longer going to be something that identified you, did you leave it? Or in the past 2 weeks, have you picked it back up? Has it once again become a part of your life? Because that's not what God desires, and that's not accepting the message that came with the cross, because the cross wasn't something that temporarily paid the price for sin. It once and all paid the price for your sin. But you can't pick it back up. You've got to rely on the power of God, the power of the cross, the message of the cross, to help you continue to move forward. So I challenge you today, if you did pick that sin back up, put it down and don't pick it. Next week, these rocks aren't going to be here. The scripture says that God takes our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. I left these here so you could be reminded today that you gave that sin to God. Next week, it's not going to be here because as far as God's concerned, that sin is gone. Sometimes there are consequences of that sin that remain, and God helps us through that, but the sin is no longer there because the price has been paid. And we no longer are dictated by that. So this will be the last time you will see the rock that represents your sin. And I hope you'll live into it accordingly. So for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the cross and the message of the cross. And it could be asked, why do we spend so much time on that when it's a dark thing? But there's so much that we need to recognize. And we cannot celebrate the true joy of the resurrection if we don't embrace the message of the cross. And so today, as we continue to look at that and look at the scripture, what I want to challenge us to do is recognize that as we hopefully have come more and more to understand it, we have a responsibility to share it with others as well. And we need to know for sure in our heart what it means and what it represents so we can share that with others and it not just be a haphazard thing, it not just be a symbol, it not just be a little cute Christian thing, but that it's real. And so when we have others who have need of that, we're able to express it in the way God would lead us. So I want to begin by considering the first few verses of what we just had. And I want us to maybe change our vocabulary a little bit. I was introduced to this several years ago when I was on vacation and we were visiting another church. And in the Bible, people are referred to who have not yet accepted Christ as sinners. And so that's true and that's scriptural. And you and I were all sinners at one point in our lives, but if we're not careful, just like the world in which we live in today is so much divided into an us, them, and if you think about it, you know what it is. You have this group here versus this group here, and you can go down a list of groups that are on one side or the other. Unfortunately, we as Christians fall into that as well sometimes just because it's a part of our world. So a lot of times we talk about believers or those who are saved and then the sinners over here. I want us today, based on the scripture, to change our thinking, and instead of sinners, they're not yet believers. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand that if we begin to understand and process our relationship with people in that way, instead of it being an us, them, not yet sinners, it's not putting us above them, it's not saying that we're better than them, but it's saying that there's a sense in which we desire to be together, not because of we desire it, but because God desires that for all people. And so I believe we need to begin to change our perspective. All of us have been there. We're not better than anyone else. I don't care who you can point out to, because if we look at the scripture, that's what scripture says. Verses 1 through 3 of what Tiffany just read, I want to share it again. If you've got your Bibles open still, you can follow along. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We've all been there. We need to recognize that, and that helps us to see and understand and appreciate others from the perspective that God does also. There's a song, fairly new song, that has come to mean a lot to me. It's a contemporary song now. It's by Mandisa. It's called "We All Bleed the Same." Now, this doesn't exactly go along with today's message, but it fits in. And it's something that I hope maybe if it comes across sometime, you'll listen to it. There's so much there for me, but that does fit today. And I want to share just a little bit of it with you. And the reason it means so much to me is because it really is bothering me as a citizen of the United States and as a citizen of the kingdom of God that there's so much separation and division today. And I don't believe God desires that. And this depicts a little bit of that. Just a few lines from the song. Only love can drive out all the darkness. What are we fighting for? We're made to carry one another. We're made for more. We all bleed the same. We're more beautiful when we come together. Let us stand united. We all bleed the same. So tell me why we're divided. If we're going to fight, let's fight for each other. If we're going to shout, let love be the cry. We all bleed the same. Let's stand united. So Father God, I pray that our families will come together right now and seek your face. You will forgive our sins, and you will heal our incredible land in the name of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think those are some pretty powerful words. And I think they fit very well with our understanding of we're not supposed to live with that us versus them mentality. Verse 5 of the scripture that was read today says, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. What does it mean to be alive in Christ? Have you ever thought about that? I believe basically it means to recognize and live life beyond yourself. Because if you're alive in Christ, it's not just about who you are and what you're doing. It's about something bigger than you. And here's another example that I ran across recently that I think begins to get there and can begin to point us to what God meant. There was this wealthy young lady that came to visit a doctor. She was extremely depressed, dealing with a lot in her life, wearing this nice, expensive dress when she came in. And she came in and told the doctor she just didn't know what was wrong, but she was struggling. Life didn't have a purpose. It was just, she wasn't at a good place. And the doctor, after listening to her, invited a cleaning lady who happened to be coming by into the room. Called the lady by her first name and said, I just wonder if you would be willing to take a minute to share your story with this young lady right here about your happiness, kind of the story that led up to that. And with a smile on her face, the woman said, I haven't always had happiness. No, in fact, life has been really hard. My husband left me. I lost my son to an illness. And not long after that, I lost most of my belongings in a house fire. And I was so far down, I was ready actually to give up on life. I didn't want to live anymore. And as I was sitting, contemplating how bad my life was, this small kitten came up to me. And I realized the kitten, from the way it was acting, it was hungry and it just wanted some attention. So I went and found some milk and I gave it some milk. And I watched it. I spent a little bit of time there, and after some time, the kitten came back up and just rubbed up against my leg. And it caught me by surprise, but I smiled. I smiled for the first time in months. And it was then that I realized that I didn't need to spend so much time thinking about my problems and issues. I needed to recognize that there were other places I could help. There were other people who were struggling in much the same way I was. So I chose, with just the beginning of that little kitten, to find other people who were hurting. And it is through that helping other people that I've regained my life, that I once again am able to feel happy. Now, that's a very, secular understanding. There was nothing Christian about that necessarily, but I believe that is the way God works. Our joy doesn't come from a kitten. Our joy, true joy, comes from Christ. But if we have that joy and we recognize it, then it's able to give us something that then God expects us to be able to share. That joy makes us alive. And it's something that we should definitely not keep to ourselves. So in the question of what does it mean to be alive in Christ, as much as that little kitten, who is just a kitten, could bring joy and happiness back to a woman who had lost so much, what should Christ be able to do in our lives? If it's real and we believe it, and He died on a cross for us, we're struggling that much, can Christ not bring joy in the midst of our sorrow? Does He have that ability? Yes. But we need to recognize it. We need to embrace it. He's not going to force it on us. So we've talked about being alive in Christ. We've talked about this us-them idea. I want to go back and visit that for a minute. How does that change? How does our thinking really change? It sounds good, but it's not just going to snap our fingers and when we go out of here, we're going to be thinking different. We're going to be different. We need to pay attention. So first of all, I want you to first just recognize where you are in your life, and myself too. If you go back to that us-them thinking, I just want you to think for a minute, who is a person or who is a group of people that you would say you would, and you have probably in the past day or week categorized them as them, because you see them as separate from you, different from you, believing different from you, actions are different from you. They are the them in every sense of the word. Who are the people like that? I don't want anybody to say anything out loud, but who are those people? They could be on the different side of a political arena, a social economic arena, a subject at school. I don't care what it is, but where is the us versus them for you? Every one of us has it because we're human. So I want you to think about that. Secondly, in the scripture that we read in verse 5, it talks about the fact that we're to be together in Christ. We're to recognize the power of Christ to unite, to break down the barriers and the stereotypes. We can say, you know, that song about we all bleed the same sounds good, Greg, but that doesn't mean we can be alike. It doesn't mean I can agree. It doesn't mean we can have just friendly conversations with people that we're so different with. You are correct. And we can't go out of here and just make it happen. But you know what I thought of when I read that song? We bleed the same. But what really makes a difference is the blood of Christ that can wash over all of us and bring us into a completely different place if we but allow it. It's not about us being able to fix it. It's about us giving that aspect of who we are to Christ. There's a lot of things we say we'll give. You may have brought your rock and there may have been sin there that you've given up, and you may be on the right path in that. But I honestly believe that there's stereotypes. There's things that we're holding on today. There's grudges against other people. People that God loves just as much as He loves you and me, that we have hatred toward, that we have fear of, that we have dislike of, whatever that word is, and God does not desire it to be that way. So how do we become the people God wants us to be without compromising who God calls us to be at the same time? We can't do it ourselves. It's only through Christ that that can happen. But God desires it to happen. So we, one, have to be aware of our us-them thinking. Second, we have to realize that only through the power of Christ is that really and truly going to change. We're not going to change it ourselves. And then, thirdly, once that happens, we come together with each other. We come together with each other, and it becomes a picture of the most unlikely friendships. People that you just would not put together. And I've seen some of that recently. I don't have time and want to go into all of it, but you just think about it. I know there's some relationships that have developed of people in this church. And you see them walking down the street, there's some people say, what in the world are those two people? What can they possibly have in common? Why are they hanging out with each other? It's their relationship in Christ, and they're growing and they're learning. And God placed them together. God places people together in a way that you don't choose to come together sometimes, and blesses you in ways you can't imagine. So we come together based on our love for Christ, not based on the differences we have with other people or our competing agendas. All of this is possible only because of the grace of the cross, which is what we really want to talk about today. Grace is a gift from God. Again, there's so much in verse 5. I've gone back to verse 5 and 5 again. How can it possibly be that much? But look at it again. Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We're to share with others not because we're better, but because we know God's grace. Verse 4, there's another word there that I think is important in understanding all this. It's mercy. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. So we're looking at mercy and grace. The cross is the vehicle for grace and mercy. We can use those words. They're good Christian biblical words. But if you don't understand them through the cross, you can't fully understand what grace and mercy are all about. And it's why we have to look at the cross as we lead up to Easter, to Resurrection Sunday. Mercy. First of all, the basic, simple definition of that. Mercy is God not punishing us for our sins as we deserve it. So the mercy of the cross is that we deserve to be there. But God didn't punish us. God allowed Jesus Christ to be the one to pay the price. That's what mercy is. Then along with that mercy comes grace. Grace is God's blessing despite the fact we don't deserve it. So when you look at the cross, we deserve death, but with God's mercy we didn't have to pay. There's so many blessings that we don't deserve that God gives us, and that's through His grace. So because of mercy, we don't have to pay the price. By grace, we receive blessings that shouldn't be ours. That's what comes from the cross. And if it wasn't for the cross, we couldn't have it. As we continue looking at the Scripture, as it relates to grace and mercy, and we have opportunity to share with others those that we're going to seek to judge less and love more and recognize as not yet believers. We need to be careful. Satan is about his work. There's a scripture here, it says, in verses 9 and 10, it says, be about God's work. And we talk about salvation, and I want to say, first of all, salvation is not through works. Although we're going to be trying to convince, Satan's going to try to convince us in so many ways that's what we have to do. And that's why some of you picked these rocks back up figuratively in the past 2 weeks. You picked it up because it was your sin, and you figured you had to fix it. How'd that work for you? You can't do it. But if we start to believe that our salvation is based on us getting it right, we're going to fail over and over and over again, and Satan's going to have a heyday with it. Salvation is not based on our works. And if we start trying to do it, then we get puffed up about it because we say, you know, I've done a pretty good job. I've done all of this stuff. Yeah, I deserve God, everything God's going to give me. You don't deserve anything God's going to give you because it all comes from grace. And finally, if we focus too much on works, then salvation becomes a result of the task we do versus the relationship with the one who provided the salvation for us anyway. Salvation is about a relationship. It's not about tasks. Then finally, we're created to do good works. There's a quote. That quote comes from a devotional I use called His Footsteps, My Pathway by Roy Lesson. It says this, and it's based on, you could, if you want to read more, John 15 is where this idea comes from. But hear this. Jesus doesn't command you to bear fruit, but he does command you to abide in him. Fruit is the outcome of your abiding, and that fruit will always glorify the Father. God doesn't command us to bear the fruit, but Scripture does say that God will know his own from the fruit, because if you have that relationship, fruit comes from that, but that's not where the starting point is. We've spent a lot of time on the cross, and I want to ask you, what do you see now when you look at the cross? Hopefully, you see God. You see the suffering of Christ, who loved you that much. You see yourself and the fact that you should be there because of your sins. Hopefully, you also see others. Others that God desires to come to the cross, to recognize the message of the cross, the hope of the cross, the promise of the cross. I don't know what you see, but I know that there's a powerful message there that God desires you to hold on to and to embrace. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and as they do, this is going to be a time of invitation. And during that invitation, you may want to come and bow at the altar. You may want to, we talk about this, I will always have an opportunity to invitation, because if you're one that is a not yet believer, you need to know that we're serious about wanting to help that happen. We've had one that you already shared that's made that decision. It is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And if you're thinking about doing that, you need to have every opportunity. And so we will always intend to offer that opportunity. And I can talk to you more about it. If you're not a little bit afraid of some of my germs that I may have today, I'll still be happy to talk to you about it. If you don't want to come to my germs, come pray at the altar. I'm also going to ask, he doesn't know it yet, Bob Umbarger's our deacon of the month. I'm not going to stand and hand out my germs. I'm going to ask Bob if he'll be at the back as people leave today. I know Bob well enough to know if you have a question, he can answer. If he doesn't know the exact answer, he'll figure it out. But don't leave here today with unanswered questions. Pay attention to the message of the cross. Let's stand together as we sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross.